Despite what we often think, God doesn't need great people to accomplish his work. He's not looking for people with extraordinary talent or tremendous ability. God looks for people who are sensitive to his will and determined to obey him. He seeks humble people of prayer. God uses ordinary people. Is that how you describe yourself? Are you ordinary? Well, that's the kind of man Nehemiah was, and we'll learn about that in this lesson called An Ordinary Man.
The book of Nehemiah is about broken things and broken people and how they are restored by a man who begins here in chapter 1 with a broken heart. His name is Nehemiah, and verse 1 tells us he's the son of Hakaliah. Well, who's Hakaliah? Nobody unusual, or at least that we know of. I like to think of Nehemiah as an ordinary man and the son of an ordinary man. No royal blood is flowing through Nehemiah's veins. He's not a priest. He's not a Bible scholar like Ezra. But he is a determined man whom God is about to use in an extraordinary way. Martin Luther, the Reformer, often said, and I often repeat it, that God created the world out of nothing. When we realize we're nothing, he can create something out of us as well. Now, the book opens here by telling us that Nehemiah is serving the king in the Persian capital of Susa. That's the king's winter resort. Nehemiah's brother, Hananiah, arrives with some other men, and they deliver to him some shocking news here in verse 3. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Nehemiah would have known about the return of Jewish exiles under Zerubbabel nearly 100 years earlier. He would have known how they'd rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He also would have known about Ezra's recent return, but he's shocked here to learn the walls of Jerusalem and its gates have been burned. So some work had been done on rebuilding Jerusalem's walls, as mentioned all the way back in Ezra chapter 4. But King Artaxerxes had stopped the work. Then apparently the enemies of the Jews had come along and burned down those sections of the walls that had been under construction, and the gates had been set on fire. So now the city is open and defenseless. Well, I want you to notice Nehemiah's reaction here to this news. Verse 4 tells us, he wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He's literally shaken with grief here, but he takes his grief to the right place as he prays to the Lord. And let me tell you, Nehemiah's prayer now, here in verses 5 to 11, are going to give us a great example of how to pray. I like to put what we see here into an acronym, PATH, P-A-T-H. This is the path we ought to take in prayer. P stands for priority. And Nehemiah begins here by placing the priority on God's sovereignty. He prays in verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. This is how he begins to pray. This is how we should begin to pray, recognizing God is on his throne and we are at his feet. We're not telling him to do our will in heaven. We're asking him to do his will on earth. Secondly, the letter A stands for acknowledgement. Here in verses 6 and 7, Nehemiah is going to acknowledge Israel's sin. And Nehemiah even includes himself in this confession. Third, the letter T stands for trust. See, God has promised to bless the nation and restore them to their land when they return to him in repentance and obedience. So Nehemiah is trusting that promise. In fact, he actually quotes God's promise back to God here in verse 9. If you return to me and keep my commandments, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts, I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen. That's the promise of God. Now, the letter H can stand for humility. Priority, acknowledgement, trust, and now humility. Nehemiah makes this rather humble request. And you can notice that his request comes at the end of his prayer, not at the beginning. And that's a good example for us today as well. Nehemiah prays here in verse 11 that God will give him success in the sight of this man. Now, this man is the king, Artaxerxes, and we're told that Nehemiah is his cupbearer. One of Nehemiah's roles is to literally taste the king's wine, and he's making sure there isn't any poison in there. He's got to be one of the most trusted men in the king's court. You see, God has placed Nehemiah there for such a time as this. Well, for 4 months, Nehemiah waits. He's praying for God to create the perfect opportunity for him to speak to the king about his burden over Jerusalem. Well, finally, in chapter 2 and verse 2, the king notices Nehemiah's sad appearance, and he asks him, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick?" Well, now immediately, Nehemiah is afraid. You see, any sign of displeasure or anxiety, any of that in front of the king could be a cause for suspicion. And the king is Artaxerxes. And by the way, that's the one that stopped the reconstruction in Jerusalem years earlier. Nehemiah is about to ask the king to reverse his decision. So Nehemiah, you know, he probably gulps here, takes a big breath, and then answers the king in verse 3. "Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates are burned by fire?" Well, immediately the king is interested. He asks Nehemiah what he wants to do about it. Before Nehemiah pours out his request, he's thought through often. Verse 4 tells us that Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. I'll bet he did. And this is one of those silent prayers, by the way. It's a short one, too. Maybe you've prayed the same way. Suddenly you're in some difficulty, some encounter, and you quickly pray for help to the God of heaven. There's nothing wrong with quick, short prayers. So Nehemiah responds to the king here in verse 5. "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, that I may rebuild it." Then Nehemiah writes here in verse 8, "The king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." Nehemiah understands this is the work of God and the goodness of God to move the heart of the king. It isn't long before Nehemiah now quietly arrives in Jerusalem. There's really not a lot of fanfare. There's no, you know, big announcement, "Here I am." In fact, he takes 3 days before he even announces anything to a few men. He takes them at night to survey the broken down walls and gates of the city. Then after that, he speaks to the people now in verse 17. "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem." This is a great pep talk, isn't it? He encourages these discouraged people. He even adds a personal testimony here in verse 18. I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." Oh, they're inspired. God is in this. He's turned the heart of the king. He's brought Nehemiah to us. Let us rise up and build. Now, with every opportunity, there's always opposition. And in verse 19, we're introduced to 3 men who are going to oppose Nehemiah every step of the way: Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arab. When they heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing?" Nehemiah simply responds here in verse 20, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. In other words, we're God's servants. We follow the God of Abraham. This is his city, and this is going to be done, rebuilt by the power of God. Beloved, this is a good reminder that God's will isn't always easy, but it's never impossible. You'll face opposition, hardship, ridicule. Just stay where you are. Just stay who you are, an ordinary person in the hand of God, following the will of God, depending on the goodness of God, and just watch the extraordinary work of God get accomplished in and through your ordinary life. Well, we'll have to stop here for now. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was a lesson called An Ordinary Man here on The Wisdom Journey. Stephen Davey is teaching through the entire Bible with a new lesson each weekday. If you're listening to The Wisdom Journey podcast, it really helps if you leave a rating or review. Indicating that you appreciate this content helps other people find it. Please do that, then join us next time as we continue along The Wisdom Journey.